So much for bringing us all here this morning. And my prayer and my hope is we have set our attention on you through song, through communion, through fellowship. We now turn to set our heart and mind on you through your word, considering the most amazing things raised to life. And Lord, I pray that you would prepare our hearts for your word as we enter into it, and that each person, regardless of where they are today in their spiritual journey, would be moved by the power of your Holy Spirit to take that next step. In Jesus' name I pray. I don't know about you, but if I hear one more super crazy claim that somebody has that we know full well is beyond silly, I'm going to lose my mind, right? I get these emails, congratulations, every time I see an email that says congratulations, block, 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 phone calls, hey, you're the big winner. Everywhere we go, there's all these claims being made, right? Claims related to health, claims related to what you will be able to do, claims about, you know, follow this and you'll be, you know, a billionaire next week, right? All these types of claims, and we're so inundated by all these kinds of claims that it's just kind of noise. We don't even pay attention to it anymore. There's something, sometimes, there's these claims that are made, and again, it falls into that, sure, right, kind of category, and then they get backed up, and we go, oh, maybe I ought to think about this a little bit more. Here's a clip here of one such claim. Some of you may remember this, some of you may remember it from your history books, if you guys would play that.
But why, some say, the moon? Why choose this as our goal? And they may well ask, why climb the highest mountain? Why, 35 years ago, fly the Atlantic? We choose to go to the moon. We choose to go to the moon.
3, 2, 1, 0. Liftoff on Apollo 11.
We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other things, not because they are easy, but because they are hard. Because that goal will serve to organize and measure the best of our energies and skills. Because that challenge is one that we're willing to accept, one we are unwilling to postpone, and one we intend to win.
It's one small step for man, one
going to the moon. Sure. And when you get there, we'll just cut off a little piece of the moon and bring a cracker and put it on there because it's made of cheese too, right? And then 7 years later, somebody's walking on the moon. I go, oh, how about that? Claims are claims until they are backed up, aren't they? Just claims, just noise amongst the noise we hear over and over and over again in our worlds. And our story today leads us to probably, maybe arguably, one of the most outrageous claims that any person has ever made. It's just stunningly out there, right? And it is a claim that was made by Jesus. And it's found in the book that John wrote in the 11th chapter. And just to set up a little context to this claim, which is crazy outrageous, we have happening before this scene in John 11 that Jesus was in Jerusalem, in Judea, and he was speaking and teaching, and the good religious people decided they're going to stone him to death. And so they're coming after him, and he and the disciples, it wasn't Jesus' time yet, they head off, and they go a few days' journey. They go across the Jordan River, and they're a long way away now from where all this was happening. And Jesus gets word that a friend of his is sick, a very, very dear friend. And Jesus remains where he is. Then he comes a little bit later, and he comes to this scene, the reality that his friend had died. And he's having this conversation with one of his friend's sisters, who's also a very dear friend. And he makes this claim. He says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even though they die." And, you know, we would see that come in our inbox, see that on the news, somebody standing there. We would say, okay, somebody help him. We got to get him to the closest place that has padded walls. I mean, he's nuts. He's lost his mind. "I am the resurrection and the life?" Really? That's a pretty outrageous claim, isn't it? Let's jump into the story as to what happened before and what happened after, and to consider the implications here of this claim that Jesus was saying. It would play out this way, that as we are going through our life, and we've seen tombstones, and there's two dates, right? There's this birth date, and then there's this death date, and that we are all headed to our death date. And Jesus says, "You believe in me, I'm the resurrection and the life. You'll never die." And so it's not coming to a death date, it's coming to a life date. And it's not, we are not going through time headed towards our sunset. We are going through our lives, if we believe in Jesus, this would be the claim, we are headed to our sunrise, because you will never die. And even though your body may die, you will still live, because I am the resurrection and the life. And as the story unfolds for us, we see some of the things that would be involved. Say I take Jesus at his claim. There's going to be some things that we can expect on the road to life, not death. On the road to life, as I understand his claim to mean. And so we're going to jump in and take a look at the first six verses here of John chapter 11. Follow along with me. "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. And so the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' And when he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.' Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." And the next thing that we would anticipate reading would be, so Jesus gathered up his stuff and ran as fast as he could. But what do we read? "Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days." And now we're put in a position here. We'll pause for a moment. We're in this position of impuzzlement. What is the deal? The sisters sent the message to Jesus, and notice the message didn't even include "come now," because they knew how much Jesus loved Lazarus. They knew that all he would have to do, right, is hear he was sick, and Jesus would come running because they were dearest of friends. It was their house that Jesus would stay when he would come to Jerusalem. Oh, their time together was sweet. Their fellowship, their connection with each other ran very, very deep. No invitation needed. All we need to do is tell Jesus he's sick and he is going to come running. At least that's what we would think. And yet what we find out is something very, very challenging for us in our walk with God, if we've decided to put our faith in the resurrection and the life, is that on this road to life, Jesus will ask us to trust him with that which we do not understand. You and I, we look at that and we ponder and we say, you know what? Jesus, he's healed from a distance. He doesn't even have to go there to heal him. All he's got to do is give the word. He's done it before. This isn't a problem for him. And yet, he says, he makes a decision to stay two more days, and he says it's for God's glory, that God's Son will be glorified through it. There is purpose, there is intentionality to what I am about to do, and what he did was nothing. And our faith finds itself being shaken a little bit. And you see what happens to I'd say probably all of us, what happens when we come and we begin to enter a relationship with God, we begin to read the Bible, we begin to learn, we begin to discover some things, and then all of a sudden in our own frailties, we make little boxes. And I call these things God boxes. And it's this box that says this kind of thing. Well, if this happens, then God will do this. If this is the situation, God is going to respond this way. If then all my little God boxes all over my life, and then I run into a reality like this, and my little box is blown up. And I said, how do I get my head around this reality? He's got a sick friend, he's dying, people he loves, and he just sits there? I don't get it. That doesn't fit my box for who God is, right? And make no mistake, on the journey to life, we're going to come face to face with God blowing up our little God boxes. We have to come to a point of understanding that God is far bigger than you and I are ever going to be able to articulate. We are not ever going to be able to put him in a nice, neat, tidy little box and say, this is God. God is infinite. We are finite. All of our theologies are necessarily flawed because we cannot take in the entire magnitude of infinite God. We are not his equal in understanding, power, wisdom, holiness, and anything you could meet. He is infinitely more. We are the created. He is the creator. Oh, our box has got to go. And so in our response to this particular piece of this story of on the road in life, we're going to be asked to trust him with things we don't understand. Jesus, I don't get this. But you know what? My little box is insufficient. And so I come to a place in life where I'm going to choose to surrender. I'm going to surrender my little God boxes. I'm going to surrender to the whole wonder of who he is. I'm not going to tell God what he can and what he cannot do. I'm not going to, you know, shake my fist at him when things aren't the way that I think they should have been. He didn't do what I think he was supposed to do. He didn't fit my God box, and I'm mad. Surrender all of it. All of it. God, you tell me who you are. You reveal yourself to me through your word, through the presence of your Holy Spirit within me. You meet me in the midst of every situation and circumstance, and I can't make heads or tails, but I'm going to meet you in the midst of it all. I'm going to surrender my little pieces of what I think and how things ought to be. The story continues, verse 7. And he says to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, teacher, they said, a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there? And Jesus said, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by light will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. I know what I'm doing. I have understanding that you don't have. And after he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. And his disciples replied, well, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. I don't want to go back there. Some of those stones that are being thrown at you might hit me. Right? We don't need to go back. And Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of his disciples, well, let's also go, that we can die with him. Now Thomas, he gets kind of a bad rap in Scripture, doesn't he? He's the guy that, hey, if I don't see Jesus and touch his scars on his hands, I'm not going to believe he raised. So he gets this moniker, Doubting Thomas. Well, that's my name. I don't want to be Doubting Thomas. Hey, let's go to this story and pick a new one for him. How about Thomas the Brave? None of the other disciples spoke up. There's quiet. Crickets, crickets. He stands up. Okay, Jesus, we're going to go back to Judea. All right, here we go. Let's go. We'll go. I'm ready to go die with you, Thomas the Brave. I like that. Judea, let's go back. What do we see here on the way to life? That Jesus is going to ask us to follow him into very difficult places. Do you know that? As I go with him into life after life, I'm headed towards my home, my destination with him. As on that journey, I'm going to be asked to follow Jesus into difficult places. I was watching a video this past week of Corrie ten Boom. She lived during World War II, and she and her family in the Netherlands, they were working very hard to save and to rescue the Jews from the SS that had invaded their community, was trying to haul them off to the death camps. And their family had been faithful trying to save and rescue, and an individual in their very own community betrayed them to the SS, their entire family. All of them hauled away into the death camps. 3-4 members of her family were killed. She was one who survived. And while she was in the death camps, another person from their community that was also there told her, do you know who ratted you out? She goes, no, I don't know. And she told him who it was. And it absolutely just set in her heart a hatred. This person who had trusted, who he had helped, turned and is responsible as if he himself was the one who killed my family. And she hated him with that level of venom. God began to challenge her as she survived the death camp and began to talk about the Lord and the experiences that she had and the testimony. And God began to tell her, forgive. And she said, oh, Lord, I don't want to hear that. Forgive. No, 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 no. Forgive. No, I hate him. Forgive. No. Forgive. Oh, God, no. Forgive. Oh, God, help me. Oh, forgive. Immediately, the venom that had traced through her body and was just tearing her up on the inside out, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, released her. She was challenged in her spirit to write this individual a letter who had been arrested and who was currently on death row for his betrayal of his own people during the war. And she wrote and told him the realities of what had happened and the deep hatred. And she also told him that because of the love and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ in my life, I have chosen to forgive you. Wasn't long after that she received a letter back from this individual. And amongst other things, he said, if Jesus can produce that in your life, he must be real. And that individual made a decision to give his life to Jesus for the forgiveness of his sins and walked with God with a deep passion until his execution. See, God was asking her to walk and follow him into very, very difficult places. And make no mistake, on the road to life, Jesus is going to ask you and me to go into some very difficult places. But listen, remember what he said to them? He said twice in these verses, let us, let us, let us follow me into the difficult. You will not be there alone. The story continues. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And then Jesus said to her this incredible claim, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Understand, as we are on the road to life with the resurrection and the life, Jesus is going to, he's going to ask us, what do we really believe? He's going to ask us, what do you believe? Do you believe this? And our temptation in that question, what do you really believe, is to just simply parrot back some things maybe we've heard somebody say that we're supposed to believe. And yeah, I believe this, and I believe that, and I believe this. But make no mistake that as we are journeying on this way to life, the realities of life are going to squeeze us so hard that what we really believe is going to come out. It won't be hid behind masks. It won't be hid by what I think people want me to say or what they want to hear. It will be squeezed and it will be revealed. And so the question, Jesus looks at you and me time and time again on this road to life, and he'll say, what do you believe? Do you believe that I am the Christ, the promised one? Do you believe that I am God the Son? Do you believe that I at the beginning said, let there be, and everything that is came into creation? Do you believe that it is by the active command that I give that the entire universe holds together? Do you believe that this word that I have preserved through the power of the Holy Spirit, enabling people to write and to preserve it for you, is really the word of God? Do you believe that it gives you all the wisdom you need about life and living and what is right and what is true, a revelation of God and the kind of relationship he desires to have with him? Do you believe, Martha, that I am the resurrection and the life, and that even though you die, yet shall you live? Do you believe? That question stands right before us today. That outrageous claim. Do you believe? The one word response is examine. Examine your heart. That's what Paul said, 2 Corinthians. Examine your heart to make sure that you are in the faith. What do you really believe? 28 continues, and after she had said this, she went back, called her sister Mary aside. Teacher, he is here, and he's asking for you. And when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. And now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. And when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and she saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She's saying the same thing Martha said. And how deep that hit the heart of Jesus. Lord, we know that if you would have been here, you could have healed him. You could have taken this sickness right out of his body. We know, and we sat by his bedside, and we watched as his life ebbed away, and we cried, and we begged for you to come. Jesus, where were you? Oh, and it hit his heart, as hard as you think it did. Pierced them. When he saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit. The literal word there is he snorted like a horse. Those involuntary gasps and sobs poured out of him. Come and see, Lord, they said, and Jesus wept. He wept. I think many of us here have seen or experienced and entered into that level of grief and sorrow. He wept, and the Jews said, see how he loved him. He was shattered. Broken, crying, weeping. And some of them said, to add insult to injury, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? On the road to life, Jesus reveals to us that we are journeying with a God who cares. On the road to life, we are journeying with a God who cares. And we say, God, where are you in my hurt? Where are you in my sorrow? Where are you in my grief? And he is there. He is beside us. He is with us. He is weeping. He is capturing every one of our tears. He is entering into our pain and our sorrow and our grief. And listen, he knew way before this that he was going to call Lazarus out of the grave. He knew that. He knew that they were going to go home together and that in a short few days they would have a big feast and celebration at their house just like they always did. He knew it. And yet, his knowledge of the reality of what was going to happen did not remove his heart from feeling the grief and sorrow of those whom he loves. He loves you. He grieves with you. He sobs at your pain and grief and sorrow. And he rejoices when you rejoice. There's never a moment in life, on the road to life with Jesus, that we are ever, ever alone. Never. Your response? Lean into that. Lean into that reality. Lean into his grace, lean into his presence, lean into his power, lean into to his wisdom, lean into that which he can do that nobody else can do. You lean into him with all that is within you. You just abandon yourself into the wonder and the presence of who Christ is and that he weeps with you. Oh, and I've heard testimony talking to so many of you here in this room. In the moment of our sorrow and deepest sadness, there was only one who could be with us. There was only one who could pick me up and carry me to the next day. There was only one who would sustain me for my next breath. It was Jesus. Testimony after testimony after testimony after testimony to the reality of what Mary and Martha experienced that day. Jesus reveals to us we're journeying with a God who cares. Lean in to Him. And the story comes to its dramatic conclusion. Jesus, once more deeply moved, broken, He came to the tomb, and it was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. He said, "Take away the stone." But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "By this time, there is a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days. Jesus, he's decomposing. We don't want to roll that stone. That's bad." Jesus said, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up and he said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And I would add that he said this for the benefit of all of us right here in this room right now, that you would believe that he was sent by his Father in heaven, and that he is who he claims to be, regardless of how outrageous the claim may seem. And when he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice. And this is the only voice that could have called him to life. The voice of the resurrection and the life. "Lazarus, come forth." There's this rustle going on inside this grave and kind of this stumbling around, and this guy kind of stumbles into the entrance, and there he is, wrapped from head to toe in these cloths, and he came out and his hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth was over his face. And they said to him, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Living. I don't wear grave clothes. Get rid of them. He's alive. There's only one who could have done that. The resurrection and the life. On the road to life, Jesus will invite us to experience the impossible. What? You die and yet you live? Oh, Jesus, come on. Seriously? Yeah. It's one thing to make a claim, "I'm the life." And then it's another thing to call a dead man out of his grave. These are two different conversations, aren't they? And it brings us to that point of decision, of choice. Jesus' invitation in our life to experience the impossible with him, and that we would take note of that and recognize the hand of God. This weekend I was talking with my son and we were reflecting on his life in the orphanage before we adopted him at 10 years old. And we got on a Google Earth and we were looking, you know, for his orphanage. And we're finding the pictures and we're seeing different things. He goes, oh man, yeah. And then we would go over there and he's like, "Right over here, Dad, da 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 da." And we're talking and just having this real moment together. I said, "Son, I want you to know something. For you to end up in our home, it's absolutely impossible. There's just no way. There was no way Mom and I could have ever made that happen. We couldn't. It was completely and totally the work of God." And he'd heard a whole bunch of that story. And I said, "Son, that's one of the reasons, one of the many, why I know that God has amazing plans for your life. big plans for you. And it begins with you running towards Him and not away. Being invited into the impossible is to be part of the life of that person on the road to life. And yet we kind of like to manage life, don't we? Oh, I can see this, I can see that, and there's that resource, and there's this connection, and there's this, and there's that, and I got that, and I'll just put them all here on the table, and off we go. We'll just do our little thing. And Jesus says, you know, Father, this is about you being glorified. This is about the Son of God being glorified and giving testimony to the fact that He is who He says He is. Lord, this is all about you. And until our lives become all about Him, the impossible remains a conversation point and not a reality in our lives. Until my decisions are about glorifying God, bringing honor to Him, until my decisions is about seeing Jesus lifted up and no other explanations being offered other than the power of God, until I'm in place and time and time and time again in my own life where I'm saying, Father, if you don't come through, we're in deep, deep trouble. Not only as an individual and as a family, but as a church family as well, coming to this place with God. You're asking us, and I don't get it, and I don't see where that's, how's that ever going to come together? But God, that's what you're saying, so let's go. Watch out what happens. All of a sudden, that which is impossible for you and I is very possible for God. It's as simple for Jesus to bring somebody from the dead as it for you and I to wake somebody up from a nap. You understand who it is we're talking about? What might life be if we took Jesus at His claim? I'm the resurrection and the life. Well, here in this story, we get a little glimpse of the kind of life that He wants us to enter into, and I hope that is a life that you know firsthand. Father, I thank you for the wonder of your word. I thank you for the demonstration of your power, of your grace, and of your love. And God, we know that in this old world, the journey's going to be hard. The journey's going to be full of awesome things as well. And through it all, with you at the center of our life, the foundation of our life, it's headed, the trajectory is towards life, not death. There's no period at the end of the story of those who are in Christ. It's just the next chapter. God, may that be the experience that each and every one of us knows. I pray in the name of Jesus. This kind of a claim and this kind of event here in this story, this was really the trigger moment that fully inspired Jesus' enemies to make a decision to kill Him. This was that moment where they just, okay, this has got to stop. We're taking Him out. And that would lead to Good Friday, which we're going to be here Friday remembering. But it would also lead to Easter. Jesus would raise Himself up. So we're in this point of decision. Many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, they put their faith in Him and made a decision. I'm going with Jesus. But some of them, they went to the Pharisees, those who were plotting and scheming Jesus' death, and they told them what Jesus had done. Can you imagine? You watch Him call a man out of the grave, and yet your first thought is to go tattletale on to His enemies. Jesus doesn't allow us the option of saying, hey, nice guy, great teacher, blah, blah, blah. He's either the resurrection and the life, or he's a nut. What's our decision going to be? What's our choice?